So the first reading is from John chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. And the second reading is from Acts 10, starting at verse 44. Peter is speaking at Cornelius' house in Caesarea. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Amen.
Thank you. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your words, and we pray that as we hear your word, that we may hear your voice above all others. Lord, help me to get out of the way so that it is only your voice that is heard today. Come, Holy Spirit, that ancient prayer of the church. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. So, I'm going to focus around the Acts reading mostly this morning. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to leave that open, you can. I'm just going to give you a bit of background as to where that reading comes, because it's kind of at the end of the book of Acts is a beautiful story. It is history, it is story, it's ministry, it's the story of the early church. This particular passage kind of comes at the end of a bit of a story. So, a bit of background. Cornelius has a vision to send for Peter. Basically, he's been praying, and in a vision, he knows he's got to go and send for Peter. Peter has a vision that says that all of this Jesus stuff, all of this salvation stuff, all of this story, all of this narrative, all of this promise, this faith, this hope, everything, all of this is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. Okay, so he has that whole vision of, there's the whole stuff with the sheet coming down with all sorts of different foods on it, and it's saying it's okay, you can eat all of those, but also a reminder that this is not just for the Jews, but this is for the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Basically, there's the Jews and everybody else. Everybody else is the Gentiles, okay? So this is not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles as well. So Peter comes to Cornelius' house and preaches to those who have heard that he's coming and have gathered. He comes in the knowledge that that's just happened as well, that he has received this vision to say this is for everybody. So the question is, why were there a bunch of people at Cornelius' house? What on earth were they there for? Actually, I'll tell you, it's very easy. They were there because they wanted to listen. They came because they wanted to hear what Peter was saying. They wanted to hear this stuff. I have no doubt that Cornelius went out and spread the word, Peter's coming, get everybody there. But if they weren't interested, they were not going to come. They might have been nosy, that's okay. But they were there because they wanted to hear what Peter was preaching about, what he was going to say. And then what happens is that while Peter is preaching the gospel to them with this exciting new news about it being for everybody, not just Jews, but for Gentiles as well, God proves it. God proves that this news is for everybody. Because what happens is the Holy Spirit falls on that gathering. Not just on the Jews, but even on the Gentiles. Even on the Gentiles. How do we know this? It says it in the Bible. It says the Holy Spirit came and they started praying in tongues and praising God. They start speaking in tongues. So Peter then says to them, oh my goodness, look at what's happened. Let's get these people baptized. Let's get these people baptized. I love that it happens this way round, and we're going to talk about this, but it's just amazing. It's that, you know, Peter gets this vision about it being for everybody, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit baptizes a bunch of Gentiles as the Jews are still trying to get their head around the fact that this might be the case. So where does all of this lead? Where it leads is, why on earth am I listening to another sermon about the Holy Spirit again? I hear you. I hear you. I like preaching on the Holy Spirit. There's a good bunch of our preachers who like preaching on the Holy Spirit. It might be the reason why we're preaching on the Holy Spirit a lot, because we trust and believe that God wants us to experience His Holy Spirit. I want us, therefore, this morning to use this story to think about why. Why did the Holy Spirit fall in that place at that time and what that might look like today? Okay? So that's where we're going to go. Firstly, therefore, I love the fact that this story totally undoes years and years of church expected practice. Because We literally write it into our liturgy. We write it into our formational stuff. That actually, you are baptized with water, whether that's as an infant or whether you are baptized as an adult, as a believer. You are baptized with water and then you are confirmed. We invite the Holy Spirit to come upon the baptized. So you are baptized with water and then you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We've come to understand that there is an order to these things. I love the fact that it's right there in Scripture to say, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. I'm going to read to you from a great book. If you have not read it, I heartily recommend it to you. This is a book called Chasing the Dragon. And some of you will be like, yes, I've read that book. And it's Jackie Pullinger's story. Jackie Pullinger was basically, knew that she was called to be a missionary, but that was it. God had called her to go and be a missionary, so she went to a vicar and said, God has called me to go and be a missionary, what do I do? And he said, I think you should basically buy a boat ticket for a round the world trip and pray. And where God tells you to get off, get off. That's literally what she did. She got a round the world boat ticket in the, I think it was in the 70s that she went, and in 1970s, and she got to Hong Kong, saw the sign, and went, knew that that's where God was telling them to get off. And so she found herself in the walled city. The walled city at that time was a ghetto. I don't know to what degree it even exists these days, but the walled city at the time was just a ghetto. It was a horrible, oppressive place where it was lawless, pretty much. Drug-taking, prostitution, all of the horrible bits of society that we can imagine were basically condensed into this one place. And this is where she knew that God was calling her to go. A little English lady. And she discovered the joy of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in that. I mean, not that she hadn't before, but she discovered the joy and the power of ministering through the Holy Spirit to these drug addicts and prostitutes and gang members. The triads were rife around that time. And I want to read a little bit to you. She says this: few of the junkies, apart from Walled City Boys, had had any exposure to Christianity before coming off drugs. Far from being a hindrance, this actually helped them. Now they would arrive saying, I have heard how RK, or some other friend, has changed. He says it's Jesus who did it. I think RK, I've no idea how you pronounce it, I'm afraid, is the meanest addict I know. If Jesus can change that one, he can change me too. Their faith did not depend upon any understanding of theological concepts, but upon the seeing of Jesus working in others and the willingness to let him work in their lives too. Each time they prayed, they were answered and their faith grew as they were healed. Those who explained this extraordinary spiritual happening as an example of mind over matter had to be ignorant of the facts. A drug addict facing withdrawal has a mind already half dead through continual drug use and is deeply fearful of pain. Most of our boys began to understand Jesus with their minds only after they had already experienced him in their lives and bodies. Understanding of the Saviour, the cross, forgiveness and redemption came some time after they had already obtained the benefits of these truths. I love that because it reminds us, again, as this scripture does, to say, do you know what? You can receive Jesus. You can receive all the benefits of these truths, as Jackie puts it, without fully understanding them. That's what happened with these Gentiles. They're all there and the gospel is being preached, but you tell me you understand the gospel after 5 minutes of a preacher. If anything else, you're likely to not understand. But anyway, or understand less. Where does this lead me? Actually, this leads me to we need to stop making excuses. The Holy Spirit is not a birthday present. It was a birthday present to the church. But for us, it is not a birthday present. It's not a card that says, don't open until... You know those ones, that, especially if you've got kids, it comes through the post because they're really organised and they send them early and say, don't open until said birthday. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. What the Holy Spirit is a gift waiting to be opened. Whether it is your birthday or not. Because actually, when the Holy Spirit comes, maybe it will become your birthday. Maybe, just maybe, it will be. So actually, we need to stop making excuses to say that there is anything to. There's nothing to. There's no such thing as anything too young. There's nothing such a thing as anyone too undiscipled. There's no such thing as anyone too old. There's nothing that says that it's too much for them and not for me. It's for others. It's not for me. Do you know what I loved? I loved that when within days of some of our young people in our congregation coming back from ECG just after Easter, I loved the fact, and ask them because they will tell you, I absolutely am sure. I love the fact that they came and wanted to tell me about how they and others around them had been prophesying. They'd been prophesying. Not just praying, they had been prophesying. That they'd been praying with and over other people and situations. They'd been hearing words from God. They'd been receiving pictures from him. They've been telling me what it feels like to be filled in what felt like a physical way by the Holy Spirit. Our children in this church are being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is amazing. And it is the most exciting thing. You see, God is pouring out his Spirit on our children. Why? Because like those that gathered in Cornelius' house, they want it. They want it. They ask for it. They desire it. I had a conversation with a parent not long ago. I'm not going to tell you who because it gets embarrassing and everything else. To say that their child wanted to pray in that language that you pray in. I want to pray in that language that you pray in. And not just because that's cool or because that's weird or that's funny or that's, you know, I've learned another language all of a sudden. But because they wanted to pray better to God. They wanted to pray better. So, firstly, we get rid of order. We get rid of the fact that there is an order to any of this. Secondly, what are the things that lead up to those Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit? And what does that mean today? What are the things that happen that mean that those Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit? Well, Peter is preaching the gospel. And I suspect he was doing it pretty passionately, knowing knowing sort of some of the narrative and some of Peter's other preaching experiences. I don't imagine that he was a particularly boring preacher, and the fact that I don't expect that Jesus was a pretty boring speaker or teacher. I suspect he was doing it pretty passionately. He was preaching. Now, I'm slightly nervous about saying that I could actually preach any more passionately than I do without looking quite demented. I do like to think that I'm a pretty passionate preacher. You can tell me otherwise. Certainly I'd be quite nervous about thinking that someone might want to restrain me if I get any more passionate, but you can decide whether you think that's a good thing or not. I don't know. But it isn't just that Peter is preaching passionately. I don't think that it's just Peter who's passionate. Cornelius is passionate because he's like, I want you here. You don't go out of your way to call somebody to your house unless you really want them to be there. But I don't think it's too far a leap to assume that those who were gathered there were pretty passionate as well. How can I assume that? I can hear you ask that. That's okay. It doesn't say the people in Cornelius' house were passionate in the Bible, all right? Totally hold my hand up. It doesn't say that. But why on earth do you ever go to somebody's house? Unless you want to. Unless you actually want to go and listen to somebody. You might be invited, and sometimes, I guess it happens more if it's family, isn't it? I don't know. You're invited and you're like, I don't really want to go, but I feel like I have to. Well, I don't think that's the situation here. I think those people gathered because they were passionate, because they wanted more. Those people there were ready. And they weren't just listening to a passionate preacher. They were passionate listeners. You see, it's far too easy for us to be passive and not passionate. We do it all the time. This is an example of passive listening as opposed to passionate. Bring, bring. Hello. Hi, Mum. Yes. How are you? Yes, all right. Can you just stop doing what you're doing, please? Yes, yeah, okay. You need to put that down now. Stop it. Oh, it's a good problem. Yeah, oh, no, that sounds awful. Yeah, really. That is my best expression of passive listening when my mother phones, because my mother doesn't do short conversations. I am her daughter. You might assume that. My mum will carry on. And I want to listen to her. And then she says something that I'm interested in. And I'm like, oh, really? And I ask her a question. This is passive listening. It's not that I don't care. It's not that I don't care, but I'm not really that interested. I'm not that interested. I become a passive listener. And I think, and I have sat where you have sat, I have not always been a preacher. You know that? But I totally understand what it means to be a passive person in the congregation. Because she's ranting on about something else again, and I've heard this before, and I'm fed up of it. I don't want to listen to that again. Oh, this is what, I used to think that's what notices were for when you got bored of a sermon. Is that not the case? That's what you look at. So I'm quite glad that no one's looking at the notices right now. That's what notices are for when the sermon gets boring.
Oh, that reminds me.
Yes. Thanks. But the thing is, we've become passionate listeners because we're interested in what's being said, or the way it's being said sometimes. But it's not just about listening to the sermon either. It is so easy for us to become comfortable. And then what follows comfort? Complacency. And at worst, apathy. You see, when we are not engaged in what is happening around us, when we are not listening, and do you know what? I don't care if you're not listening to me, so long as you're listening to God at this point. I do not care whether you turn off, stick your headphones in with some worship music, and are praying and listening to God. Because at least you are not being apathetic. You are not being complacent. You are engaging. I find myself just as guilty of this as anybody. This is they always say you should only ever preach a sermon if you're preaching to yourself as well as everybody else. We can get so comfortable with how things are. And the thing is, when you're comfy, you don't move to a position that's uncomfortable, do you? You know, when you're in bed and you're fast asleep and you're like, oh, this is amazing. And I could lie here forever. You don't purposely move so that you are then uncomfortable. There is no logic that says I want to move from comfort to discomfort. But we find ourselves in that dangerous place. And I have to say, we find ourselves in that dangerous place here at Market Drayton Methodist Church. And I'll tell you why. And this, again, is just as much about me. Because we have a curse here. We have the curse of being in a good church. A church that is not dying. A church that's full of kids. We are the comfort, we are in that, we can pat ourselves on the back because we're the third largest church in the district. And well, the other two don't really count because they're Swanbank and Potters and, you know, they're a bit different. So we can't count those. So we might be the biggest church in the district. So, you know, we can pat ourselves on the back. That's nice and comfortable. Let's be over the moon, the fact that we have a junior church that is so big that it overflows on a Sunday. Let's love the fact that we are blessed with wonderful musicians, that we do some good outreach, that we serve our community, that we are welcoming and loving. We can pat ourselves on the back about that all day long. And I want to say, I love you for it. You are blooming brilliant. You are a fabulous and a wonderful church. And I have said it before and I will say it again, and I always tag it with that, I love being your minister. But at some point, it's going to become very easy for us to rest on our laurels about that, including me. Because I could quite happily come and preach something lovely about Jesus every Sunday and just hope that, you know, things develop. Do you know, Ashley Cooper, who's the minister that was the pastor, is about to not be, the pastor at lead pastor at Swanbank, said, because of their size, they have to make 25 new members every single year just to stay the same. Now we can kind of now work that down to our size, but that's the size of the church, because people leave, because people move away, because people die. They have to make 25 new members a year just to keep their numbers level. And it, don't get me wrong, it's not all about numbers. It is not all about numbers. But it becomes really easy for us to rest on our laurels and not be challenged by the fact that there is a whole town and an even bigger world outside our walls who do not know Jesus Christ. There is work yet to be done. And I want to be more passionate about that. I want to see, and I want to seek more where Jesus is taking us and me. I want to know where Jesus is taking me. I can't see anything past here at the moment, and that is okay, because that makes me feel nice and safe. But I know that Jesus is seeking more from me, and I want to seek more from him. How about you? It it is very easy for us to sit and go, I like coming here on a Sunday. Makes me feel good. I love Jesus. That's good. But if that's where it stops, we are failing our Lord. I have to say there is a warning here, because sometimes this is about laying stuff down. Sometimes it's about taking stuff up. But ultimately, this is not about the physical work that we do as a church. This is about heart stuff, this is about mind stuff, and this is about soul stuff. The thing is, the gospel is not about comfortable, is it? It's not just about Jesus being alive, because we've skipped from Palm Sunday to Easter Day. It is about Good Friday. It is about sacrifice. But because of Easter Sunday, we know it's sacrifice that is totally worth the cost. Now, whilst I love that you are a really affirming bunch of people, and don't stop that, I've said that before, don't stop that. You are beautifully affirming. But I also wonder whether we just need some more disquiet and unease sometimes. Not just for the sake of it. I don't want you kind of going, oh, I didn't like that song, just for the sake of it. That's fine. But if you come to say, actually, I didn't like that song because there was a line in it and I theologically disagree with that line, it doesn't rest well with my soul and I want to know why. That's the kind of unease and disquiet that I like. Disqueeze is a good word. I mean, I'll keep that one. Because it's too easy to not remember that the main thing is the main thing. There are elements not just of our church life, but of our own lives, which are stuck in complacency. Sometimes that's when we're in a okay marriage. Everything's happy. We toddle along. That's okay. But complacency is not a place, a thing that we should ever have in marriage. And it is not a thing we should ever have in church either. I want to hold my hand up at this point and talk about me. Try not to talk about me too much. I'm a bit useless at that. But anyway, I want to hold my hand up and talk about my own devotional life. If you are at this point hacked off that your minister is admitting to the fact that my devotional life is rubbish, then you have every right to be hacked off. In fact, you should be hacked off at this point. Because you have every right to expect that your minister prays and reads the Bible in a regular, sustained manner. Because I promised it when I became a local preacher, and I promised it when I was ordained. The thing is, not one person in this room that is sitting before me can change any of that. There is only one person on earth and one God who can change that. And I will declare before you right now that I'm trying. I'm on it. And I will keep trying, because I could probably stand here this time next year and say exactly the same thing, because I'm going to keep failing. Totally acknowledge that, totally admit that, but I'm going to keep trying. The thing is, the same goes for each one of us. We cannot sit in complacency. We have to claim what it is that God has for us. Because, coming back to the first point, we need some passion. We have to desire this thing that we are asking for. I desire that my devotional life is better. I desire it because I know that God has more in store for me. That's why I desire it. Not because I won't be feeling guilty if it's better. I desire it because I know that God can take me a long way if I let him, if I spend that time with him. We have to desire the thing that we are asking for. Because I know I've totally ignored the John reading so far, but I'm going to quote from it right now. because Jesus reminds us in John 15, verse 16, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you." And I invite you to ask. Our children have been asking. At this point, I kind of wanted to bring them back in, but it would just be a bit of a logistical nightmare. Because if you ask, he'll give it to you. Imagine that. Imagine just what might happen if you asked. If you asked for God for more. If you ask God for more Holy Spirit. If you ask God for more passion. I remember talking to somebody saying, I desire to desire. I want to want it. I don't feel like I want it at the moment. Even if you ask God for the passion to want to do something about it, you don't have to worry about the end outcome, but just for the next step. Your God is sitting there, standing in front of you with a gift, waiting to give it to you. And it's amazing when you just take a bit of it even. It's not scary. Actually, it's scary doing the asking. It's scary opening the present sometimes because you don't know what's inside. You know, there's going to be a jack in the box and in your face. You don't know if it's going to be something you're literally scared of. But that's okay. Because God's right by your side, waiting for you to ask. So let's not sit in complacency anymore, because actually God wants to grow our church. I have no doubt about that whatsoever, but we need to desire it. So we're going to sit in quiet for a moment. The band are going to come up and we're going to worship. We're going to respond to that. And I want to invite you, if you want to receive a bit more, if you kind of go, actually, I think God might be saying something to me or to the church, then come and see me. Come to the front. Tell me what it is. We can pray about it. If it's something for the church, I'll invite you to share it. Or maybe God is just saying, I want to fill you more right where you're sitting. I don't know. It's between you and God. I can't change you. Only you and God can do that. And if you think, actually, I don't want to be changed, then ask God why. Or maybe you think, I'm okay as I am. Then say to God, is there anything a bit more exciting? Because I want it. So let's just have a moment's quiet. Come. Come, Holy Spirit.